Whenever you tell people you're going to go into ministry or go to seminary, pretty soon you are asked to pray a lot. Since I was 18, I think I have prayed at every single family gathering I've attended, and that's Easter, Thanksgiving, and Christmas every year for a lot. So now I'm 34, so that's a lot. As well as every other time my family is together. I'm like, hey, Wilson, why don't you pray? Is that too much? No, it's okay. I'll do this. When I was, my family thinks it's ironic because when I was a small child, I think about five, my aunt, who's a very holy woman, was giving this prayer at Christmas, and it was this very moving prayer that was going on, and she took a breath, and I said, amen. So now they like it that I'm the one who prays. But prayer isn't a performance. As Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, don't be like those Pharisees who go in the street corner and are praying and praying because they've got their reward. They didn't want to be with God. They wanted to be known for their holiness. And so fine, have it. It doesn't matter. It's worthless. Instead, Jesus says to go into your room to pray. And in the early church, this wasn't necessarily a room in your house. There weren't a lot of rooms in most people's houses. This was inside yourself. This was inside your heart. Go inside your heart to pray. Go inside your heart to seek God. Augustine said that prayer is a devout movement of the soul towards God. Let's think about that for a moment. Prayer is a devout movement of the soul towards God. It is not about the words you say, but the direction you are going. And it's this question we've been facing the past few weeks. Where are you going? Where are you going? God meets us where we are. God meets us in our need, but God does not leave us there. One way that God does not leave us there is by revealing God's self in Scripture. It was my birthday this past week on Friday. It was also Ephraim's birthday. He turned one. It was a little more exciting for him. And I think birthday presents can really help us understand God's revelation. I'm glad Dominic has gone because he would have gone crazy about talking about presents. Our 4-year-old is really, really into presents. I don't know if you've met a 4-year-old before, but they think presents are pretty cool and that all of them should be for them. But some of us grow out of it, others don't really. But when we see a present, we can see that something special is going on, right? But we don't know what it is. There's something, especially if it says our name on it, there's something special, but we don't know, we can't see through. When I was small and I would have Christmas with my grandparents, one of my grandmothers would always ask us, what do you think it is? And she would have us shake it, and what do you think it is? And one time my brother, she was doing this, and he was like, is it a book? No, she would say. My brother John, is it a toy? No. And my grandmother would be so excited because he was guessing. And then he said, is it a flashlight? And then my grandmother was like, yes. It really was a flashlight. And it takes the fun away because when you open the present, it's revealed. And that's the key thing for us today. When a present is open, it's revealed. All is made clear. What had been concealed, what had been hidden, is now made apparent for you. This is revelation. This is what, when we talk about the last book of the Bible is revelation, that's what it means. It's God has been revealed. This is when we talk about Jesus Christ as the revelation of God. It's not this big word that doesn't mean anything. It means that God is revealed in Jesus Christ. And this is what Scripture does for us. Scripture reveals God. Scripture is where God is. Martin Luther would talk about the Bible as the swaddling clothes around Jesus. Jesus is born in the manger and he's wrapped in swaddling clothes. And so sometimes the swaddling clothes are messy. Some of you have seen a baby born and it's not the cleanest thing that's ever happened. But that's where God is. And that's where we seek God to be found. We can read a passage of the Bible and sometimes have no idea what's going on. And be really confused. And then we can go to another one and be entirely convicted about what God is saying to us. More so, we should be cognizant that Christians have abused the Bible for selfish reasons since the faith started. Many people who leave the church do so because others use the Bible in cruel ways that dehumanize and destroy others. They distort the purpose. And this is just the same way as if I had given a toy to Dominic for his birthday, if I gave him a race car and he started hitting his brother with it. Right? That's not what that toy is for, yet he can still do it. He can still distort it. Or if he brings to school and he takes a toy from another kid and hits him with it. Dominic doesn't do this. I'm using this as an example. He would never do anything like this. But if the first time you ever saw a race car was a boy hitting you with a race car, right, you probably wouldn't think that was a very fun toy. If you had never seen it used properly and the first thing you saw was someone abusing you with it, that would not be something you'd be interested. That would not be something you would want to pursue. You would not become a race car driver, probably. But that's the same thing that people do with the Bible so often. The first exposure so many people have is being hit over the head with it. They don't see that God is revealed here. The beauty that is revealed here. It is what contains. It is what the Bible contains. God is there. And beyond that, it is not just this flat history book. There's so much going on in Scripture. There are histories and genealogies and prophecies and poems and songs and lamentations. So much going on. If you read the Bible straight through, it's amazing how different so many passages can be. As I joked before when I talked about when I was in college, you get through it in 1 Chronicles is genealogy for like 15 chapters. It takes a lot to get through that. Sometimes you do want to go to the shortest chapter in the Bible to get through it. But that's there's so much going on in the Gospels. The Gospels are these amazing stories of Jesus. And then you have letters. Letters that, like you and I would write. But the Psalms really stand out. The Psalms are a collection of poems or songs that are larger than any other book in the Bible. They're at the center of the Bible. And there's more chapters there and the longest chapter there. There's so much going on. And so what we are going to focus on in the next few weeks is not just how to read the Psalms, not just how to hear them, but how to live them, how to embody them, how not only to see God in the Psalms, but to see ourselves in the Psalms, to be formed into the people who can pray consistently. As it says in Psalm 121, I lift up my eyes to the hills, from where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord. To be able to embody that, to live that, to look up and see that God is the one who helps us. Or in Psalm 61, hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. The Psalms are not history. They're not just in the past. History can inform what is going on, just like it could inform the first hymn we sing, O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. The history of that hymn can inform us, but the hymn is not history. Or just like the Beatles, Blackbird Singing in the Dead of Night. Like, it's not just history. It's a historical thing, but when you sing it, something else is going on, right? When you sing a song, when you embody it, it's not just the past. It is active in the present. And we can read the Proverbs and other passages and quite easily get something out of it. You know, have you ever read the Bible and, okay, what do I need to get out of it? What's the point? What am I trying to get? And Proverbs are great for that. If you want to get something out of the Bible, just look at the Proverbs. Every one is something you can get. But the whole Bible doesn't work that day. Most of the time, we read the Bible and we do that. We jump to the point rather quickly. But the problem is the Bible is not just a guidebook for life. It is where God is revealed. It is where God is revealed. It is where we find Jesus, the Son of God. And being a Christian is not just about doing Christian things, but about confessing to God, being forgiven by God, following God. It is conversion. It is conversion. It is turning to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. As a friend of mine used to say, if you don't want to be with God here on earth, why do you think you would want to be with God in heaven? If you don't want to turn to God now, what do you expect the future is going to be? And we can be with God in a number of different ways. There is worship. There is singing praises to the Lord. That is why worship is not just an incidental thing for us to do when we have nothing better to do. There is serving our neighbor, where we can see God in the hands and faces of those in need, where we can be the hands and feet of God. This is what John Wesley and others call the means of grace. The means of grace aren't just for things are going well. The means of grace aren't just when we have everything else in order, then we can go and do some nice things. It's to go see God. It's to be the servants of God, to live into that. God's grace doesn't come to us at our best, but meets us at our worst, at our most in need. Amen. That is where God's grace is, and that is where we should be seeking God. And God is here. We are not alone. God is here in the Psalms. These are meant to be prayed. These are meant to be sung. These are meant to be lived. Now you've already heard Psalm 51 and said it and heard it, but we're going to go through it one more time. We're going to go through it slowly. I want you to listen to this psalm and not think about what it means, not think about what the point is, not think about a lesson. I want you to think about how it feels, how it would feel to pray this to God. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Have you ever needed mercy? Do you remember a time when you messed up and you needed forgiveness? Do you remember feeling like the sin that you did was too much, that even when you told it to someone, it was too much and they didn't understand how bad it was? Think of that time and that moment. The words the psalmist gives us to be in that place. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned, O God, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner when my mother conceived me. Here is when we are humble, truly humble before the Lord. That is the moment of true contrition. The realization that sin is not just bad things done to others, but living against our Creator. Sin is when God calls, and you check the number, and you say you're not there. You screen the call. Maybe later. Maybe you'll get back to it. Sin is when God knocks, and you kind of don't recognize the person at the door, so you go back to the kitchen. That's sin. It's not this big dramatic thing. It doesn't have to be this dramatic thing. It is turning away from God, and we turn away from God so often in the most simplest manners imaginable. Repentance looks like Psalm 51. Repentance is not a halfway thing. If the Holy Spirit comes and tells you to turn your life around, if you're going along and the Holy Spirit tells you to turn your life around, and if you only turn halfway, you're not going to God. God is over there, but, oh, you know, God, I tried. That's not the point. Halfway doesn't get us there. Halfway repentance doesn't get us there, because halfway repentance means we're still holding on to that sin. We're still holding on to that desire for control. We're still holding on to that pride. We're still holding on to that lust. We're still holding on to that gluttony. We're still holding on to the need for power and control. Psalm 51 is what repentance looks like. Have you ever felt such a need for God? And the Psalms give us these words to pray. O God, you desire truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. The first step of turning away is realizing you're going the wrong way to begin with. The next is to realize that you need help. In Psalm 51, we are asking God to cleanse us of our sins, to cleanse us of the ways that we stray from God's will, to cleanse us of the ways in which we do not love our neighbor. For again, that is what sin is. When we don't turn to God, we are turning away from our neighbor. That is what it looks like. To cleanse us of the ways in which we do not love ourselves. This is Jesus saying, "Come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest." And sin is saying, "No, Jesus, not yet." The psalmist goes on, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me." That is the spirit of Christ in you. The psalmist is calling on God to put the spirit of the Son in him, to be present in him, to take over the sinful spirit that just wants to walk away, that just wants to do its own thing, that just wants to not love its neighbor, that wants to forget about the other people in this world, that wants to forget about the problems of this world and just focus on their own need. Create in me a clean heart. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. How amazing is that? Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit. Psalm 51 expresses this entire moral journey. It is not a static thing. It is not flat. So often we read Scripture as this flat thing, as this flat depository of good lessons to get. But when you read a psalm all the way through, I hope you've heard today that it's not just a flat thing. It's not verses thrown at you, but a journey. You begin in one place and end in a different place. It is not a static thing to be recited. It is a song to be lived. This is what repentance looks like and can look like. This is what your life can look like when you turn to God. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you have no delight in sacrifice, because the sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken heart. A broken and contrite heart, a broken spirit, O God, you will not despise. We come back to the beginning. After singing to God, we ask God to open our lips. There's an irony there. We've been singing this entire time, and yet at the end, after confession, after calling on God, then we ask God to open our lips. Because after confession, after repentance, praise is finally true and good. The Christian life is not a static declaration or a set of tasks to do, or even to be a good person. The Christian life is a journey to the heart of God. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." The way, not just the truth. And the life, not just the way. The sacrifice God desires of us is not a burnt offering, but a broken and contrite heart, a heart that does not think it can save itself. That's what the psalmist is meaning. The contrite heart is one that realizes that it can't save itself. The heart that realizes it can't forgive itself, that only God can forgive. A heart that does not ignore its neighbor in need. A heart that realizes the absolute gift of God's grace. A heart that sees Jesus as a savior and not just a teacher. The Psalms just can't be read flatly. That is why they are so often hard to read. It is much easier to read a story about long ago than to read about my own deep need for repentance, confession, and grace in God. That's why this week for me was so hard, these 4 days of dealing with myself. It's a lot easier to deal with someone else than to deal with myself, to deal with where I am with God, where I am in the church, where I am as a husband and a father, and where I am going. And that's what the Psalms do. They confront us with ourselves. They confront us with the human condition, but also point us to God throughout all of that. The life of discipleship is not just a set of rules to follow or duties to fulfill, but a continuous transformation and journey towards the heart of God. In Christ, there is a new creation. In Christ, there is a new creation. The old is passing away. The new has come forth. And so St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, And Psalm 51 says the same thing. Create in me a clean heart, O God. A new creation. To truly pray, Psalm 51, is to let the old pass away. To truly live is to follow Jesus on the way of discipleship. And so may each of us make that journey this day. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.